well. Good morning, Gold Coast. I am excited to see this many people here on a time change Sunday. Was it hard to get up this morning? Yeah. For some of you are like, yes, that's the I wake up at 9 o'clock person. Some of you are like, no, you were up at 4 o'clock before the chickens were even up. So, yeah, there's two camps here, the yeses and the noes. And then some of you are like, you know, I was just kind of in the middle. It just came faster than I thought. All of a sudden, I looked at my watch, and it was 9:30. I was like, I got to get to church. Oh, my gosh. So thank you for being here, because I know, statistically speaking, this Sunday is the lowest attended Sunday of any Sunday in the year at every church in America. So you get special kudos for that. All right, we are keep moving on through our look in the Psalms. We've been kind of exploring some of the different Psalms, and I've been really enjoying our series, and I hope that you've been enjoying it as well. I really love the Psalms and how they speak to us. We've talked about them being poetry, and today we've got a great Psalm to look at and kind of introduce this Psalm. I want to ask you, if you've ever seen or heard or remember Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live. Any remember him? He's the guy that looks in the mirror, right? And he says, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me, okay? Some of you maybe have never even seen Saturday Night Live, but you know that because people talk about that. Now, what's going on there and what they're kind of making fun of is this idea of something called self-talk. And self-talk is a thing in the psychological world. Psychologists and psychiatrists will talk about the idea of self-talk and what it is. In 2014, NPR had an article titled, Why Saying is Believing, the Science of Self-Talk. And they actually go on to say that if you talk to yourself in a certain way over and over again, that you'll start to believe it. And they kind of listed some different examples and kind of they define self-talk like this. Many people are conscious of an inner voice that provides a running monologue on their lives throughout the day. This inner voice or self-talk, combining conscious thoughts and unconscious beliefs and biases, provides a way for the brain to interpret and process daily experiences. And they go on to say that you can self-talk yourself about your physical appearance. That they've noticed that people who say negative things about their physical appearance, like, I'm too fat, if they say that enough, that they'll begin to actually go through doorways sideways, even though there's plenty of room on either side for them to walk straight through a door, because they believe it enough psychologically, they've talked themselves into believing they're so fat, they can't fit through a door just walking straight through. And conversely, if they begin to practice self-talk that, no, I'm actually not too fat, I just need to lose a little weight, that they'll start to actually walk through the door straight instead of sideways. Pretty fascinating stuff. So when we get to today's text that we're going to look at, modern people might think that what's going on in the text is self-talk. But that's not what's happening. What we're going to see in our text today is preaching, not self-talk. We're going to see David, the psalmist who wrote our psalm today, preaching to himself. And I think it's pretty interesting. There's a difference between preaching to yourself and self-talk. And so today what we're going to see is why we should preach to ourselves. Okay? We're going to see the importance of it, why we should do it. Every single one of us should be preaching to ourselves. Then I want to look at how we can preach to ourselves. How do you do it? Right? Does that mean that you have to record yourself and then watch a video of you on the stage? You know, what do we mean by how to preach to yourself? Then the content, what you should preach to yourself. And finally, the results when you do preach to yourself. So we're going to look at these things. Why we should preach to ourselves, how to preach to ourselves, what you should preach to yourself, and the results of it. I just love this psalm. I'm super excited about it. So if you want, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 103. If you have an app open or your Bible, go ahead and turn there now. If you need a Bible, we're going to make sure that somebody gets one into your hands. You can just pop your hand up in the air and we'll get one to you from our ushers over here on the side of the room. Psalm 103. If you don't know where the Psalms are, if you're kind of using a pew Bible, they're right in almost the middle of the Bible. You're going to be close. You can use your table of contents to find specifically. And then we're in 103. We're going to look at the whole entire thing. So I'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established a throne, his throne, in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for David and his inspiration to write it, guided by your Spirit. And I pray now that same Spirit that inspired him to write it would move deeply on our hearts, that we would hear your voice, we'd respond with heartfelt worship, that we'd know you more deeply and want to share you more passionately with our world. In your name we pray. Amen. So, first thing we should ask ourselves here, because I do believe that David is preaching to himself, is why should we preach to ourselves? Now you say, now how do you know that he's doing that? Well, he's exhorting himself to bless the Lord. He's talking to himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, understand, I don't think he thinks that the soul is some discrete part of him that is kind of like added on to who he is. I like what C.S. Lewis says. Lewis says, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. Okay? That's really fundamental to understand. You are not your flesh. You have a body, but you are a soul. So when David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, he's talking to himself, not some added component of him. He's saying, David, you need to bless the Lord. Self-talk. He's preaching to himself. He's exhorting himself to bless the Lord. And bless, what does bless mean? That's really interesting. When we talk about it in conjunction to one another, if you bless somebody else, or if God blesses you, you're receiving God's benefit. You're going to be better as a result of God's blessing, right? Remember, Abraham received the blessing of the Lord, and he prospered. Whenever we see God bless, people prosper. They get better. They get more whatever, right? If we bless each other, we might bless somebody by giving them some kind of gift or opportunity. So if we're blessing God, if David's blessing God, does God get better? Is God more God because we blessed him? This is not a trick question. No. So what does he mean when he says, bless the Lord? Well, you know, I don't normally use the NIV, but the NIV translation actually translates this as praise the Lord, which I think means we're starting to kind of get the idea. Bless means to say good things about the Lord, to have a spirit of attitude and wonder and thankfulness, to be in awe of the Lord and to speak that awe out loud is to bless him, right? It's shouting out how awesome God is. That's what it means to bless the Lord. And he says here that he doesn't want to forget the benefits of the Lord. Now, we talked about this way back when we were looking at the beginning of Psalms. Remember, we discussed Hebrew poetry and how there's these parallel ideas in Hebrew poetry, that you'll have one line and then you'll have another line which might explain or amplify what was going on in the first line, even though they might look completely different, because that's how Hebrew works. So when he says, bless the Lord, that's the first idea. And then he says, forget not his benefits. All he's doing is explaining what he means by bless the Lord. He's saying one of the ways that you bless the Lord is by not forgetting all the good things God does for us. You tracking with me on that? One of the ways you bless, kind of a synonym for bless, is don't forget everything God has done for you. It's a parallel expression. Don't forget his benefits. So another way to say this is that we bless the Lord by remembering his benefits. That's the opposite of forgetting, right? If I forget not, that's like remembering. Just a simple word change. So when we remember the benefits of the Lord, we begin to bless the Lord. But the problem is we don't remember God's benefits. We forget them. That's what David is concerned about here. That's why he starts off exhorting himself, because he forgets God's benefits. He doesn't remember. And so he's got to talk to himself and preach to himself and say, don't forget. You've got to remember. So now we got to ask ourselves then, what does it mean to remember? I think this is kind of a key thing here going on. Remember, we're looking at why we need to preach to ourselves. I don't think forget not means make sure that you have it in your mind so that you remember it all the time. I don't think that's what he means. I don't think forget means just have a mental recall of a certain event or something that God did. I don't think it means memorizing scripture, although I think we certainly should memorize scripture. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he means when he talks about forget not, when he says remember God's benefits, what he means is have it in your mind in such a way that it affects who you are at the deepest part of yourself. There are memories that we all have of events that have happened to us in our life that still are with us to this day. They shape how we interpret certain situations. They shape how we respond, what we like, what we don't like, what motivates us, what causes us to be in fear. Let me give you a quick example. When I was 2 years old, my parents took me to visit one of their friends, and he hid behind a couch with a horrific werewolf mask on. Fangs, blood, you know, scary, the whole nine yards, right? I'm two. I come toddling in, and he leaps out from behind the couch and scares me. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't remember this event. My mom says that I absolutely melted down into a puddle of tears, right? And to this day, I do not like scary monster movies. I got buddies who can go watch those kinds of movies and be like, ha, 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 they're so fake, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, not going to go. Especially if it's werewolves. Don't like them. I've been scarred deep down inside. So much so that even though my brain doesn't remember, I can't picture the event. Boy, I'll tell you what, my soul does. There are things in our life that God has done for us that should be so deeply on our heart that we don't forget them. They should move us, right? So we forget not. So we remember what God is doing. Remember means what engages you, what is kind of tied onto you, what's grabbing you. And one of the problems that we have with our heart is that the good things in the world, the best things, the most awesome things, we don't remember them, do we? How many times does somebody have to tell you you're terrible for you to remember it? Versus how many times does somebody have to tell you you're great for you to remember it? We shed good things so easily we forget them. The bad things stay with us. They mark us deeply. But the good things we forget. And so we forget the good things of God. We don't remember what he's done for us. So to forget something means to not let something control you anymore. That's what David's saying. Look, don't let me forget your benefits. I want who you are to control me, to be the driving thing in my life that makes me wake up in the morning and go to bed at night to be excited about how I go to work and how I meet people. I want you to be my center. Don't let me forget you because I forget. That's what he's saying. So, Isaiah 51, God says, you're afraid of mortal men who are but grass, and you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. See, God says, you're forgetting me. So it's not controlling you anymore. It's not driving you. You've forgotten who I am. I don't want to forget, is what David is saying. He's preaching to himself. He's so concerned that he will forget, that he won't have the remembrance of God's goodness driving his heart and life. And so because he does forget, because we do forget, he preaches to himself. That's why we should preach to ourselves. We need to preach to ourselves so that we constantly remember who God is. All of us need to preach to ourselves all the time. So then that leads us to the next question. How then should we preach to ourselves? And I think David gives us a great example here. And what you may not realize is that he's actually taken an Old Testament scripture and quoted it in this passage and then kind of expands on it. It's pretty cool. The passage that he's quoting is from Exodus 34. You don't have to turn there. I'm only going to read you one verse. But basically, Israel was freed from captivity in Egypt. God led them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. He gave them the law. Moses went down the mountain and found them all worshiping the golden calf. And what did Moses do? He broke those tablets, right? He broke those tablets of stone. Didn't he grind them into dust and make them drink them? And now they don't have the law anymore. He goes back up the mountain to get the law again. And God gives it to him again. And then this is what God says, or this is what Moses writes. He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what God says about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So when we look at our text here, what do we see? In verse 6, verse 7, he says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Then he goes on, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So what is David doing? He's saying there's a passage in Exodus where God says he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Do you remember that, Moses? You remember that, Israel? He's quoting that right here. He's quoting scripture and saying, this is what was going on. I remember reading this about God. So one of the things we need to do if we want to preach to ourselves is we need to take God's word and open it and read it, and let it begin to penetrate us and see how God works in certain situations. We want to take our passage and kind of try to apply the gospel to it so that we get kind of a mental and intellectual first response. And how do we see David respond mentally, intellectually to what God did? How does he describe God's steadfast love? He goes through and lists all these things. From like verse 3 through verse, 19 or something, he lists all these different things about God. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but he doesn't chide, he doesn't keep his anger forever. He removes transgressions. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love. He goes through this whole entire list. So the first thing he does is he reads scripture. He's remembering kind of who God is and how he worked in the past. And what that says about God's character, and he makes a list of things and writes them down. But is it enough to just have an intellectual response to God? Thank you. No. No. If we just intellectually respond to God, is there any passion? Is there any heart? But when you read this psalm, do you get a sense of heart and passion? I certainly do. So not only does he go through his text and write down things that are moving him by reading his passage, you get a sense that his heart is at work as well. You get a sense of incredible joy, awe, wonder. Like, David's excited because not only has he been mentally stimulated, he's also been emotionally fired up. That's what it means to preach to yourself. I would call this meditation. You want to learn to meditate? You got to meditate on God's word in such a way that your brain and your heart fire together. What happens if we only have heart and no intellect? Then we have no foundation. If somebody comes along and attacks our foundation and we're having a bad day and feel kind of crappy, our bottom gets washed out from underneath us. We need the intellectual side to shore up the emotions. But what happens if we have no emotional response to God and only an intellectual response? Is there any delight? Is there any joy? That's just all duty, right? And nobody wants to be in a love relationship with somebody who's with them out of a sense of duty. Nobody. Everybody wants somebody to be in a relationship with them because they love them, not because they have to. Gosh, if you have to, get away from me. I don't want any of that. So what should we? Why should we preach to ourselves? Because we forget. How should we preach to ourselves? We need to meditate. We preach to ourselves that our mind and our heart are both engaged. Now, this leads us to the next question. What then should we preach to ourselves? And I want to spend some time unpacking our passage a little bit for us, okay? I would say that this psalm, more than any other psalm, has the clearest sense of gospel of all the psalms. It's pretty awesome to see. So let's just kind of look at these, some of these things here real quick. First of all, David, I think, reminds himself of God's gospel, which is amazing considering the fact that Jesus won't be on the scene for hundreds of years. But yet we still have a sense of gospel here. Let's kind of go over some of these gospel things we see. Verse 3, God forgives all your sins and heals you from your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. The pit is Sheol, right? It's kind of that destination, maybe an old Hebrew word for hell or something like it. He's saying God will forgive your sin and redeem you from the pit. That redemption word is definitely a gospel-oriented word. Now, verse 8. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. He will not always have his anger forever. Sometimes I think people think the God of the Old Testament is a God with two lightning bolts, one in each hand, and he's waiting to throw them down on you the minute you step out of line. Anybody ever feel like that? But that's not who he is. He's not always going to be that kind of, you know, chiding, being on you. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Why? Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. This is the gospel, right? What does the gospel say? We are so sinful, we don't even understand how far away from God we are. But we're so loved by him that we can't even possibly imagine the amount of love he has for us. So much so that he will forgive our sins by putting our sins on his son on the cross. That's gospel right there in Old Testament Psalm. This blows me away. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. How high are the heavens above the earth? Can you measure it? Heaven's in a different realm. You can't possibly measure it. That's how much God's love is for you if you fear him. Meaning, love him with all your heart. It's immeasurable. Unquantifiable. There's nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. Either height, nor depth, nor any other thing. This is Old Testament. You got to remember the gospel when you preach to yourself. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Look at this next line. He says, As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It's like a dog chasing his tail, right? Go around the earth. You're never going to get there. They're never going to meet. He's removed your sin if you are one of his children, immeasurably far apart from you. But the enemy doesn't make us feel that way, does he? When we sin, the enemy wants to drag that stuff back up and make us remember and feel guilty. But that's not how God works. He's removed your sin so far away from you when you come in repentance that it can't even connect. Love it. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. How does a father show compassion to his children? He loves on them. He gives them good things. He works for them. He protects them. He tries to pour in all sorts of good lessons for them so they grow up to be stable people who are able to have lives that are blessings to others and aren't burdened, right? Fathers have all sorts of ways they show compassion on their children. They might give them blenders when they shouldn't be having blenders, because sometimes dads like to do those kinds of things, right? He might give them certain presents or gifts or not have them do certain things and do the burden himself because he wants to have compassion on them. God is like a father. Actually, what I should say is good fathers are like God. He doesn't look to fathers to see what it means to be a father. Fathers should look to him to see what it means. For he knows our frame. David kind of starts to transition here, and he remembers that we are dust. So before I get into that, the first thing I would say is one of the things we need to do when we're going to preach to ourselves is see the gospel in our text. See Jesus at work. Whatever passage you're in, see it, meditate on it. Intellectually, kind of list things, emotionally have a response, right? So that you're like, okay, God, what is really going on here? And if you're not getting an emotional response, keep working at it until you begin to see the hand of God moving. Then, after that, when we talk about what we should preach to ourselves, not only should we see the gospel in our text, and it's very explicit here that we see in David's passage, but we also need to remember our standing before God. Look what David does next, verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. Are there going to be incredible wildflower blooms this year? Oh, yeah. I can't wait to see them. And are they going to be there in July? Nope. Where are they going to be? Blown away. That's what it's like to be a human from God's point of view. And when we remember that, we get a sense of humility, right? That keeps that right relationship, because you know what the battle of our heart is? The battle of our heart is to constantly try to put myself on God's throne. I want to be number one. I don't know about the rest of you, but that subtext is always going on in my heart and mind. I'm fighting it all the time, right? I want to get back on the throne of my life. Anybody else ever battle with that? So if you do, one of the ways you help combat that is remembering, you know what? I'm just dust. I'm here and gone like that. That helps me keep right boundary between me and God. He's eternal. His love has no limits. He has no beginning and no ending. Me, I'm like a flower, here and gone. But, he says, 17, the steadfast of the love of the Lord, steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I don't even know how big that is. To those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. So one of the things that we have to do is inject gospel into our preaching to ourselves so we see it in our text and remember what God has done, how his work through Jesus has freed us from sin, but then also remember my place before God is at his feet. Remembering that I'm just a vapor. I'm here and I'm gone, and I need God for everything, and he is eternal. And when we do that, then I think that we're starting to preach to ourselves in the right way. Now, next thing, what are the results of preaching to ourselves like this? I love this. This is pretty cool. David starts off like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, right? That's how he starts. He's basically saying, soul, bless the Lord. Come on, get to it. You need to be start blessing God. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget his benefits. Remember every good thing. Soul, come on, soul. He's talking to himself. And now he gets fired up because he's remembered all of this, right? He's gone through this whole thing and he's remembered the text from Exodus and he's seen the gospel in it and he's emotionally responding. And now he begins to extol other things to bless the Lord. Look what he says. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you, his angels. Michael, Gabriel, come on, bless the Lord. I want to hear it. You mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Then he goes from the angelic host. He says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Who are the Lord's hosts? I think I'm looking at some of them right now. His people, right? You ministers who do his will. Come on, bless the Lord. Let's remember how awesome he is and get fired up. And he goes, okay, that's not enough. It's not enough for me to bless the Lord. It's not enough for angels to bless the Lord. It's not enough for God's people to bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, all you his works. What is that? What are his works? Everything. Come on, sun. Come on, moon. Bless the Lord. Stars, volcanoes, bless the Lord. Hurricanes, bless the Lord. Little nasty, ugly cricket things that live in caves, bless the Lord. Right? Slimy things at the bottom of lakes, bless the Lord. Everything, bless the Lord. He's telling them, get fired up. Start praising him in all places of his dominion. Where is that? Everywhere. Mars, bless the Lord. Some galaxy billions of miles away, bless the Lord. So he goes from himself to angels, to people, to all creation, everywhere, bless the Lord. That is pretty awesome. This is what happens when you begin to preach to yourself and you have gospel in your message and you remember who God is and how he works and you have an emotional response. It spills out and you want other people to get fired up with you and that you want them to praise God alongside of you. That's the result of preaching to yourself. You want to preach to yourself like that? That's a good answer. How can you get the power to preach to yourself that way? And I think there is really something powerful going on in this passage. Remember that Exodus 34, 6 verse? I didn't read all of it to you. It's pretty interesting here. Now remember what David says here in our text. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Remember that? That's our text. Here's Exodus 34. So verse 6 again, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And I go, wait a second. You're quoting Exodus, and David, you say he does forgive sin as far as from the east is to the west, it will be separated from us. You'll remember it no more. But here in Exodus, you say you're not going to clear the guilty. Who's right, Moses or David? My answer is both. Both are right because they're in God's word, and God's word doesn't contradict himself. Isaiah says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and God put upon him the iniquities of us all. Who's the him? Jesus is the him. How does God punish the guilty? Because he took all of our sins and he put him on Jesus so that then he remembers our sin no more. Because it's been paid in full on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We've got communion elements set up, and I can't think of a better way to transition to that time than to remember that God, when he forgives sin, it means that the punishment doesn't fall on you. But it doesn't mean that he forgets that and acts like it never happened. It had to be paid for. And that payment was Jesus' blood and his body broken on the cross. So as we take communion elements, we've got these elements set up here on the side of the room and up front and in the back. I want you to take those communion elements and to remember this is Jesus' blood and body symbolically that is paid for sin. And when I remember that, I can preach to myself. And I can preach in such a way that I'm going to bless the Lord with everything that I have. Let us pray. God, thank you for this amazing psalm. I pray that we would see what David's doing and how he fires himself up and how he remembers in such a way that it controls him who you are. And I pray that would be our response, that we would remember you and your benefits, and that we'd have a mental and emotional response to you today, drawn closer to you, inspired by you, delighting in you. We want more of you. We want you to visit us right now, Holy Spirit, I pray. Be honest in this room, in this space. Maybe some of us need to get clean and get right. I pray that we would do that right now. Maybe some of us just need to remember who you are and not forget. I pray that we do that right now as we take this communion time. We want to honor you, Jesus, and thank you for your shed blood and your broken body that you paid for sin so that we don't have to. In your name we pray. Amen.